right. Good morning and welcome again to Church on the Beach. I'm so excited to be here. I love this event. It is so amazing to be able to gather in such a beautiful setting. Why don't we open with a word of prayer together? Father, we just ask that you would minister to us in a powerful way today by your word and by your spirit. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You are clean and you are close and you are new. This is what I want to share with you this morning. Clean, close, and new because of Jesus Christ and all that he's done. But in order to do that, I think we have to confront a number of religious lies. So today we're going to look at three lies and three truths about you being clean and close and new. Now, the first lie is that you need to be forgiven by God daily. Now, if that were true, then what we believe today is no better than being under the Old Testament law. In fact, if you had to be forgiven daily, then apparently what we have today is worse than the Old Testament law, because they were getting their sins forgiven yearly at the Day of Atonement. But what we have is not a yearly forgiveness. We don't have a daily forgiveness. We have a forgiveness that is once for all, past, present, and future. Hebrews chapter 10, yeah. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 puts it so beautifully. It says, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." Now think about that. One sacrifice, no repeat needed. Jesus got it right the first time. And you are a totally forgiven person. What does it say? For all time. Even your next sin is already forgiven. Think about it. When Jesus died, how many of your sins were in the future? All of them. He looked down the timeline of your life and he took away all your sins at the same time. You are not a person who is being forgiven progressively. You're a totally forgiven person. Now, this may be unusual for us. I mean, you know, you think about our currency for forgiveness. Between you and I, you know, what we're used to human, I'll forgive you when you show up on my doorstep and there's an apology on your lips and sorrow in your heart, and I'd like to see some tears in your eyes too. That would be bonus, right? But God doesn't have an apology-driven economy. He has a blood-driven economy. Jesus shed his blood once, no repeat needed. You are totally forgiven, your sins removed. As far as the east is from the west, God keeps no record of your wrongs. Now, I traveled from Texas to here, and I'll go from here to Texas. You cannot pay for things around here in American money, and you certainly can't pay for things in Texas with Canadian currency, because there's an exchange, and each group looks at the other like, well, that's foreign currency. That can't happen. So we've got to wrap our minds around God's blood economy. We got to wrap our minds around that blood currency, because when we do, it all starts to make sense. There's only one way to pay for your sins, and it's already been paid. You can be sorry, and you can apologize, and you can turn from sin, but none of those things make you more forgiven. Only the blood of Jesus makes us forgiven. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." How many times did Jesus shed his blood? Once. Did it work? Is he ever going to shed his blood again? Then what do you conclude from that? If he's never going to do anything else about your sins, then you must conclude that you are now completely forgiven, past, present, and future. It's called the finished work of Jesus Christ, because you don't have to finish it. That's what he said on Calvary. It is finished. Now, I want you to imagine all of the hockey players in Canada that are currently playing. I mean, they are practicing all the time to be world champions at hockey, and they are working. It's blood, sweat, and tears. I mean, they're working overtime to be great at their sport, and the work is never done. Now, think about Wayne Gretzky. He's done. It's over. He's retired. His career is behind him. This is what the book of Hebrews is telling us about Jesus. He's not like those Old Testament priests who were working constantly, year after year, day after day, to bring the people of Israel more and more forgiveness. Jesus is different. The work is behind him. He's retired when it comes to Calvary. He'll never do it again because it was so perfect the first time. Hebrews chapter 10, every priest stands up daily, ministering and offering the same sacrifices over and over, which could never take away sins. But Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus is retired from dealing with your sins. He sat down at the right hand of God. He'll never do it again. And the question is, what position are you in regarding your sins? Are you standing up, suffering from the Martha syndrome, trying to get right and get clean for Jesus all the time, running around Ontario and Buffalo, New York, trying to get right and get clean and get okay and get close? Or will you sit down with Jesus Christ and agree with him the sin issue is over? What do you believe? What do you believe is a position of faith? Standing up frantically, trying to get all your sins confessed, trying to get all your sins repented from, rummaging through your past, trying to get purified, trying to get cleansed, or sitting down with Jesus Christ and agreeing what he did was incredible and perfect and all-encompassing, no repeat needed. The finished work of Jesus Christ. We don't have to finish it. Now, I want you to think about the difference between a monthly subscription and a lifetime membership. I mean, what you know, whether it's Netflix or Amazon or whatever, there's a monthly subscription and they want you to pay over and over and over. But imagine now, by some miracle, you got a lifetime membership. Now we're talking. One payment made for your entire life, you're in. Do you see the difference? You are not paying for your sins in installments like paying your mortgage or your car. Jesus paid it all, and it's over. It's a lifetime membership in the body of Jesus Christ. He says, I'll never let you go. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Nobody can snatch you out of my hand. Even when you are faithless, he remains faithful. Nothing separates us from the love of Jesus Christ. And so, it says in Hebrews 7, Jesus has no daily need, like those high priests in the Old Testament, no daily need to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Why not? Because Jesus did this once for all time when he offered up himself. Wow. So I want to ask you this morning, how many sins have you committed in your life? Yeah, I'd like some numbers. Now, I've met some of you, you know, thousands. I met you folks over there, billions. But seriously, are you kidding me? We've sinned thousands and maybe millions of times in our lifetime. Now, how many of those have you remembered to confess? Uh-oh. How many of those have you remembered to ask forgiveness for? Uh-oh. How many of those have you kept track of to try to get forgiven and cleansed? Do you see the problem? It's a math problem. And it's solved not through our apologies and our legal pads and our perfect memory. It is solved through the blood of Jesus, and it is solved perfectly. It's not about your ability to remember everything and confess everything. You're not forgiven because you remember, and you're not forgiven because you stop. You're forgiven because Jesus died. Why stop? Why stop? Because you can be forgiven and miserable, can't you? You can be forgiven and miserable because that new heart that Jesus gave you, He wants to display righteousness through you, and you'll never be happy unless you're displaying Him. It's your new destiny. It's your new calling. You're forgiven, but who wants to be forgiven and miserable? So we don't need more forgiveness, but we need more contentment. We don't need more forgiveness, but we need fruit bearing in our lives because we're made for it. But the blood of Jesus will never run out. His grace is beyond belief. How should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Paul says, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Look at you. New heart, new spirit, new destiny, new desires, obedient from the heart. So don't be forgiven and miserable. Be forgiven and find joy and peace in trusting Him with every ounce of your being every day. So, do we have to confess every sin to be forgiven? Don't you think this is a healthy question? I think every thinking Christian ought to ask this. Do we have to confess every sin to be forgiven? And what if we forget one? What if we leave one out? Imagine we're building sandcastles along the beach, a beach that has waves crashing onto the shore. And as we're building these sandcastles, the waves keep coming and the sand keeps being washed out. And then you're trying to keep track of the granules of sand. You're trying to keep numbers and tallies as the waves come in and the sand goes out, and you build it back just the way it was, keeping tallies. Imagine, could you ever keep up? That's what it's like for us to try to keep up with our many sins throughout our life to stay forgiven and stay cleansed. We would need a supercomputer out of Washington, D.C. But thank God that Jesus didn't say, I'll forgive some sins. He said, I'm forgiving all your sins for all time. Colossians chapter 2 says this, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He did two things. He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our sins. You hear that word all? Nobody here is 47% forgiven. Nobody here is 82% forgiven. It's either 0% forgiven in Adam or 100% forgiven in Christ. And there is no middle ground. You're clean, you're close, and you're new. Well, let's look at this closeness, because lie number two out of man-made religion, we see it everywhere, it's famous in the Bible Belt, but let me tell you, there's lots of things in the Bible Belt that aren't in the Bible. Lie number two is you are progressively getting closer to God. Now, that sounds noble and good, but how are you going to get there? Three more Bible studies, two more trips to church, five more good deeds, and you're inching closer to the God of the universe? Is that how we get close? Jesus bought your closeness. Your closeness to God was His idea. Before you ever thought about intimacy with God, He brought you near by His blood. He put you in His life with a beautiful vine-branches relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says something outlandish. Verse 17, it says, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Now think about that. One spirit with Him. Can you get any closer than one spirit? And so He gives you a new heart and a new spirit, and he makes you one spirit with him, you in him and him in you. Now, let's address the elephant in the room. Are you learning? Yes. Are you growing? Yes. Is our mind being renewed? Of course. We're learning and growing, and our minds are being renewed. But we are not inching closer to the God of the universe through what we do. You don't have a works-based closeness. If you hear me this morning, what I'm saying is everything you've ever dreamed for and hoped for with Jesus, he's already given it to you as a gift. All the forgiveness, all of the closeness. You, if you're in Christ, you are one spirit with the Lord. Everything is free. How would he, who didn't spare his own son, not freely give us all things? Don't wait. God is not in love with a future version of you that does more. Don't wait. Right here, right now, you are perfectly clean and perfectly close. So then, what about all those decisions? Make those decisions from a place of closeness. Make those decisions because you're one with him. Don't make those decisions about activity in order to get close. Make those choices from a place of perfect intimacy with him. Day one, moment one, that you are saved and in Jesus, you are bonded and fused to him. So imagine a treasure chest that's kept locked. It's kept locked for centuries, and finally it's opened, and when you look inside, it is a treasure beyond your wildest dreams. You know what? The book of Colossians says there was a mystery that was hidden from the past ages and generations, but it has now been revealed to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory. The mystery now revealed, you know what it is? It says literally, Christ in you. That's the mystery now revealed. Where is Jesus? Is it long distance phone calls to heaven, trying to get all the sins out of my life so there's no blockage, so maybe he'll hear me? No, it's Christ in you. The calls are local. You're one with him. And that's what he's done for us. Now, in California, you've probably heard, and even in Canada, I know you've struggled, there's been fires, right? California for decades, and Texas as well, where I live. And you've recently had similar events. Fire destroys everything in its path normally. But there's one time in the Old Testament where that doesn't happen. And it's with the story of the burning bush. There's a little phrase in there. It says, and the fire did not consume the bush. And I love that because it's a beautiful picture of our oneness with Jesus. He doesn't consume us. He's not trying to replace us. He wants to embrace us. The presence of the Lord in that burning bush, and yet it wasn't consumed. And now, today, the presence of Christ in you. And he's not trying to get rid of your sense of humor. He's not trying to get rid of your personality. It's not all of him and none of you. We have a billboard in Texas where people believe that. You drive by and it says, more of him, less of me. Is that the gospel? Does God want to get rid of you? Does God want to diminish you? No. The true gospel is all of him and all of you. Together in a beautiful union. He's not trying to replace you. He wants to embrace you. There's a reason you're in this. Before the creation of the world, it was already all of him and none of us. We weren't here. But he created you and pursued you and indwelt you because he's embracing who you are. Here's Jesus's exact words. That they may all be one, Father, even as you are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Do you hear that? This is one of those weird times when God talks about himself in the plural, us. He did this in Genesis, let us make man in our image. And then that image was marred and the fall occurred and life was lost and they were kicked out of the garden. But then there was the Garden of Gethsemane. And then there was the cross and the resurrection. And what was lost in Eden is restored in Christ. And what he says is that we would be one with him. Father, put them in us. The entire Trinity is pleased to have you. God dances over you and delights in you, and your sins are gone. You're the fragrant aroma of Christ. You're the righteousness of God. So I have a question for you, though. What about this idea of spending time with God? I'm going to poke at something here. I'm going to rattle some cages. Because I would propose that when we lord this over people, are you spending time with God? Well, you got your type A personalities, and they're up at 4:30 a.m., I tell you. I mean, they are dedicated, committed, and sold out. Their Bible study is somewhere between 28 and 32 minutes, and they are spending time with God for a half hour. Well, that's interesting. The early church was illiterate. What? Yeah, 80%. 80% of the early church couldn't read. They couldn't have a quiet time. So if we're not careful, we're going to relegate spending time with God to 28 to 32 minutes. What if there's a deeper message? What if you're always spending time with God? What if you're always in union with Christ? What if this is not just for the type A disciplined personalities? What if God has hand-delivered through Jesus perfect closeness with him so that you're always spending time with God? Friends, that's the truth. Now, I love the Bible. Everything I teach comes verse by verse out of the Bible. Without this scripture, we don't know what we're talking about. But we're not reading words on a page in order to spend time and get closer to God. We are always in union with Christ. And so we read from a place of union, and we encourage each other and gather together from a place of union. But the union happened first. There's no dangling carrot. There's no stopwatch keeping track of you. There's no clipboard up in the sky. What if you're always spending time with God because you're always in union with Christ? Everything is spiritual. I used to think it was three categories. I mean, you got your sinful stuff, and you got your church stuff, and then you got this big category of neutral stuff. Everything is spiritual. Everything is an opportunity as you're in union with Christ. Brushing your teeth, taking the kids to school, whatever it is, hanging out at the coffee shop. Everything can be an expression of Jesus because you're always spending time in union with him. That's the truth that'll set you free. You want spending time with God? Ephesians chapter 2. Even when we were dead, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And it says he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you see that word with? Made alive with Christ. Raised up with Christ, seated with Christ, right at the right hand of God. Can you get any closer than being seated at God's right hand? And furthermore, it says you're in Christ, you're enveloped, you're sealed. This gospel has been signed, sealed, and delivered, and you are the beneficiary as a totally free gift and inheritance because of a death. You get to be clean and close forever. Now, what about lie number three? Lie number three is that you have a wicked heart and you fight against your own self. Self has become a dirty word in church. But do you know that the New Testament does not talk about a Christian's heart in a negative way? Do you know that the New Testament doesn't talk about yourself in a negative way? Because you are the new self and your old self died. And your fight is not against yourself. Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. You are not split down the middle. You are not two people. You don't have two hearts. Let's probe a little deeper and see if this is true. Romans chapter 6, it says, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. So you used to be a slave of sin. Now you've got an obedient heart. He goes on and he says, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. What does that mean? Do you remember when you were a slave of sin? You were addicted. You couldn't get away from it. Guess what? You're addicted to righteousness. I'm looking at people who are allergic to sin and addicted to Jesus. And that's real. The scripture says, count yourself dead to sin and alive to God. What does that mean? Well, dead to sin, you're allergic to it. It's cut off from you. It has no power over you. It can't dominate you. Yes, it barks, but it's all bark and no bite. You don't have to dig in. You don't have to do it. You don't have to let it control you. And the result is never good. You're allergic to sin. And now you're bonded and fused to Jesus. You are allergic to sin and addicted to Christ. Christ is your life. You're going to prove this. I don't have to prove it. You're going to prove it. Today, this week, you're going to prove it. By sinning and being miserable, or by bearing the fruit of the Spirit and loving it. You're going to prove it either way that you're clean and close and new and meant for so much more. You're not like the guy next door. You're meant for so much more. You're an alien and a stranger in this place, an ambassador from somewhere else. Your nature is different. Your heart is new, exchanged, out with the old and in with the new. This is why the Bible tells us many different ways. It says to live from the heart and give from the heart and love from the heart. How could you do that if your heart was desperately wicked? When we say these things from stages in churches around the world, God, we've got wicked, wicked hearts, Lord. And everybody applauds, amen to that. What? Hit the pause button, man. That's an Old Testament quote about people before the cross, before the resurrection, before Pentecost, before the born-again experience. You have a new heart. Your heart is not desperately wicked. Your heart is incredibly righteous. So where do the thoughts come from? Well, they're coming to your head, not your heart. So why don't we take a one-foot journey and live from the heart and give from the heart and love from the heart? Let our minds be renewed over time, but your heart is good to go. We've been thinking the different idea, haven't we? The different idea is prepare. Prepare your hearts. You know what people are saying when they say that? They're saying, get focused, get ready, get focused and get ready. But we don't have to prepare our hearts if God has given us a new heart. Your heart is not right before the Lord. Yes, it is. My problem is my stinking thinking. My heart is right before the Lord because he took out my heart of stone and he gave me a new heart. But if there's any selfishness going on or any sinfulness going on, it's right up here, right between, right here in this headspace. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But look at your new heart and go ahead and live from there, because that's where Jesus lives. Jesus lives in your heart. So I'm going to ask you a tough one to really drive home the point here. Are you good? Yeah, I'm just going to let that one stick. Because if your answer is no, then what in the world did Jesus do to you at salvation? And how are you going to get good before heaven? Is a new body going to help? Is that all you need then? So are you telling me a bad you is going to heaven with a new body? Because Scripture doesn't talk about you getting a new spirit before heaven. Scripture doesn't talk about you getting a new soul before heaven. It just says you get a new resurrection body. So let's come back to this question. Are you good? Because, you know, I've lived a life in church ever since I was 2. And boy, this really brings things to a head. Isn't it interesting that everybody has this wrong? The world says they're primarily good. We're trying to tell them they're bad and they need Jesus. Then we get saved and everybody says, yeah, I'm still bad. But you've got a new heart and a new spirit and God's spirit living in you, and you're a slave of righteousness, and you have an obedient heart, and you're born again, and you're born of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave birth to you, and you're bad? I'm sorry, that doesn't make sense. It just doesn't. And so there's a reason that you won't need a new heart when you hit the pearly gates, because you've already got one. There's a reason you don't need a new spirit when you hit heaven. You've already got one. Now, someone out there is thinking, well, Jesus said no one is good except God. But you know what the context of that is? They were saying, why do you call yourself God? Why do you call yourself good? And so Jesus is saying, why do you call me good, good teacher? Only God is good. And psst, I am God. That's his point. What happens next? Oh, I don't know, a little thing called the cross and the resurrection and Pentecost and the indwelling of the Spirit and you being born of God. That little thing might change things, don't you think? Jesus also said that only a good tree can bear good fruit. Can you bear good fruit? It's got to be because you're a good tree. You're not a bad tree anymore. Oh, you might do some bad things, but they don't define you. You're learning and growing. Oh, you could walk by the flesh, but it's not who you are. Oh, you could let the power of sin dominate you for 5 minutes or 5 hours, but it's not who you are. You are born of God. And when God gives birth to someone, he doesn't mess it up. You're born of the Spirit, and the Spirit doesn't give birth to sin. So I'm asking you to sign your own death certificate today. You were crucified with Christ. That already happened, but have you signed your death certificate? Do you realize what it means to count yourself dead to sin and alive to God? Sign your death certificate. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Does that mean it's just him? Just him in there? You're a hollow tube? You're a fire hose? Let's keep reading. It says, and the life which I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. There's two I's in this passage. I have been crucified with Christ. That's the old I, the old self, who you were in Adam. I've been crucified and buried with Christ, Romans 6 says. And then, in the second half of this passage, he says, I, the life I live by dependency and trust in Jesus. There's two eyes. The old eye is gone. Sign the death certificate. You're the new eye. Well, if I'm the new eye, then why do I still sin? Stinking thinking. You need software updates. You've got the new hardware. You've got the new hardware. But there's software updates. Don't confuse the two. They're different. Live from the heart. Give from the heart. Love from the heart. Do all of life from your new heart where Jesus Christ lives. So what about this famous phrase, die to self? Now I'm really rattling cages. You've heard it, the phrase die to self. I'm going to guess the average person has heard it over 300 times in their life, especially if they've spent time in church. Where does this phrase come from, die to self? How many times does it appear in the Bible? Zero. We literally made it up. Do you know the closest thing to dying to self every day? The closest thing to that is actually Romans 6 that says your old self died, past tense. You don't have to kill you. We keep trying to invent a morbid gospel. We keep trying to ruin it. We end up with a Weekend at Bernie's theology. You remember that movie, right? Bernie's dead. The kids want to have a party, so they pretend that Bernie is still alive. They prop him up and put a drink in his hand. And then the mafia tries to kill him all over again, but Bernie's already dead. Don't try to kill what's already dead and gone. Your old self died. You're the new self. Don't kill you. Count yourself alive to God. Why would you try to die to self if you're the new self? Let's say no to the flesh. Let's say no to the power of sin. Let's count ourselves dead to all those thoughts, but let's say yes to who we are. You're clean, you're close, and you're new. Romans 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. It goes on to say, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. Honestly, this other morbid theology, it just excuses sin. I mean, I can't help it. I'm the old self. I can't help it. It's just who I am. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. What do dirty, rotten sinners do? They sin. So, oops, can't help it. Just my nature. Is that what the scripture teaches? No. Look at you. You're spiritually gorgeous. New nature, new heart. The righteousness of God, one with Jesus. Now, walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling. So imagine moving into a beautiful, newly built home. The structure is perfect, the foundation is sound, and everything is new. What's next? You start decorating. That's what you do. You move your furniture in and you start decorating. If you're wondering how behavior fits in because we're a new building, a temple of the Holy Spirit. We've got a new structure and a new foundation. But now it's time to put on love and put on Christ and put off bitterness and walk in a manner that fits. I mean, it's going to be fall soon. The season is changing. Today's maybe one of the last days that you might wear swim trunks and swimwear and shorts and short sleeves. Fall is coming. You'll say, out with the old clothes and in with the new. You'll wear clothes that fit, and you'll wear clothes that fit the season. This is what the scripture says about attitudes and actions. Just wear clothes that fit. Wear clothes that are fitting for saints, because look at you. You're clean, you're close, and you are new. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this incredible truth. There may be somebody here today that is still in their sins, and they want to be clean and close and new. And so they cry out to you right now, and they say,
Lord Jesus Christ, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins to take them away. I believe that you rose from the dead, and I invite you to give me that new heart and make me clean and close. Father, for most of us here, maybe, we're in Christ. We have the treasure, we just haven't opened the lid. We have everything we need for life and godliness. We just didn't know it was this great. I ask, Father, for each person here today, that you would remind us what it means, that your Spirit would bear witness with our spirit, that we are children of God, born of your Spirit, forgiven people, past, present, and future, not trying to get close, but counting on our closeness. It was your idea. You did it perfectly. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.